We turn today for the word comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 14 all the way to verse 29. For many of you, it'll be a very familiar passage. And for many of us who ponder and consider what it is being said, it's a frightening verse. Quite frightening. So don't let the familiarity pass us by. Sink into the word. Let it minister to you. This is the reading of God's word. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah. And still others claim he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested and had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I'll give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her, so he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Sometimes what you read is quite frightening. You know, I wonder sometimes how far I am willing to go for my faith. Am I really willing to lay down my life for Jesus? Am I willing to give up all the things I treasure for Jesus? As much as I want to say I will, I have to confess, it's not easy. So when I read about John the Baptist, who willingly offered up his life for God's glory, I am humble and thankful for such a man. Just as Jesus' passion for his people led him to sacrifice his life, how amazing it would be if I and all God's people, all of you, can also lovingly lay down our lives for Jesus. Let's humbly witness the beheading of John today and ponder about our lives. But most importantly, more than John or our own lives, let's behold our Lord Jesus and see who he is and how he desires to minister to us. So let's begin with that very first verse of our passage, Mark 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Skipping a little, he says, why miraculous powers are at work in him? See, the people of the day were amazed at Jesus' miraculous power, and they were trying to understand how this was possible. And the explanations were many. Mark 6, 14 again. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Mark 6, 15. Others said, he is Elijah. They knew the story from the Old Testament that the prophet never suffered death and was transported into heaven by a chariot of fire. And therefore, some people said, maybe he came back. That's why miraculous powers are at work. That was their explanation. Mark 6:15 again, still others claim he's a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. They needed answers. And these explanations seem to make some sense to them. You know, the people in the world today do something similar, don't they? They explain the creation of the world with the Big Bang Theory, where the astronomers explain that the universe began as just a single point and then expanded and stretched to grow as large as it is now, and it is still stretching. That's the explanation, the teaching they give. As for the creation of mankind, their explanation is evolution, where it is the change in the characteristics of a species over several generations and relies on the process of natural selection. You know, just like the people during Jesus' day, the people today would rather believe in these explanations than to believe that the Almighty God is here, that it is God who created the world, that it is God who created mankind. For King Herod here, again in our passage, the explanation for Jesus' miraculous power was quite obvious. You see, it was he who arrested and threw John into prison for speaking out against the sin of adultery with his own brother's wife. And when his stepdaughter danced delightfully on his birthday, he was so happy that he offered to give her anything, even up to half of his kingdom. And instead of asking for all the pretty things this little girl could get, to the shock, dismay, and horror prompted by her mother, this little girl asked for the head of John on a platter. And to the utter disappointment and disgrace, to keep his word as if his words had more value than John's life, and to keep his dignity before his guests as if that was more noble than destroying an innocent person's life, King Herod gave the order, Mark 6, 27, 28. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. See, in light of what King Herod did, knowing how he terribly wronged this innocent man, John, now, with that overwhelming guilt within him, John and Herod offered his opinion on why miraculous powers were at work in Jesus. In Mark 6:16, this is what Herod says, but when Herod heard this, all the explanations that the people were giving at the time, when he heard the rumors, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. his thoughts, his opinions, his guilt coming out. Right? For Herod, because of his overwhelming guilt over John's death, what is happening? He couldn't see Jesus as Jesus. They're talking about Jesus right now. You understand? Herod saw Jesus not as Jesus, but he saw Jesus as John resurrected. You hear the confusion. Of course, to all the guesses as to who Jesus was, they were all wrong, of course. Sadly, many people in our world think and believe in thoughts that are false, as long as God is out of the picture, it seems. But before we get to the answer, I'd like us to wrestle a little bit with this passage, with questions that will not offer quick and easy answers. The heading of this passage in the Bible, if you have your Bible, there's a heading for each section, doesn't it? And the heading for this passage is John the Baptist beheaded. So before we go anywhere, I want us to pause a little bit about being beheaded. You know, throughout the history of mankind, in fact, even today in some parts of the world, there are people who are beheaded for their Christian faith. Folks, let's make it personal. Imagine the people you love, respect for their faith, beheaded. Imagine someone you love or know, maybe a missionary or a pastor, beheaded. What a way to end life, isn't it? This passage brought so many questions. So I want to bring you into my to what I wrestle with a little bit. I want to ask you, what do you think about John's death? Are you okay the way he died? Does the way John died raise a bunch of questions for you as well? Shouldn't the way a person lives impact the way the person dies? And if that were true, how do we reconcile John's life in light of how he died? I mean, John, he lived an amazing life. If there was anyone who seemed to live completely for God's will, I think John is probably the number one option. He was born under a godly parent, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And how was he born? An answer to their prayer. Because for Elizabeth, his mother, this birth was an impossible thing. Remember, she was barren, so she couldn't have a baby. But she was also too old. Strike two. There was no way she could have. And yet the impossible happened, didn't it? After this miraculous birth, John lived and ministered in the wilderness like the prophets of old. It was John who baptized Jesus, signaling the commencement of Jesus' ministry on earth. John pointed to everyone that he was not the Messiah to come, but someone greater than he was coming, whose sandals, he said, he was not even worthy to untie. So if ever there was a person whose life was truly set apart for God's will, this was John's life, from infancy to the very end. And if the way a person lives should decide a person how a person dies, then John's end, we would think, should end glorious, shouldn't it? Which is why, again, I have so many questions here. How could John suffer such a cruel death, to have his head severed and placed in a platter as if it was a dish of food? How could John's death be the reward of a little girl's dancing? Worse yet, how could a mother, a mom, ask her daughter for the death or beheading of a person and then to have her daughter carry a person's head as if she was bringing a plate of salad to her mother? Even worse, how could God reward his faithful servant to suffer such a disgraceful, distasteful, and horrendous death as to have his head chopped? Is God really that powerless, unable to protect his servant intact to death? If that's the end result of serving God faithfully, if John's end was our end, I ask you, is God really worth serving? Didn't John deserve better? Questions I wrestle with in this passage. Can I encourage you, when you read the word, even if the answers don't come quickly or easily, can I encourage you, wrestle with questions into the passage. Before we get to the answers, I want to return to our passage because I want us to enter into the dilemma the people were facing. Remember, this talk about John actually began because people were asking who Jesus was. More precisely, how could Jesus produce such miraculous powers? Mark 6:14, once again, he reads, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers were at work in him. See, these people thought they knew who they saw. They thought they knew the Jesus they were seeing. Remember earlier in Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, the people of Nazareth were having a really difficult time accepting Jesus as more than one of their own townspeople. Though at first, remember in verse 2, he says they were impressed. No, a step further. They were not just impressed. They were amazed at his teaching. Chapter 6, verse 2. But then within one verse, verse 3, what happens to the people who were amazed at what Jesus taught? All of a sudden, in verse 3, what do they say? They took offense at Jesus. So the people of Nazareth were happy to accept Jesus as a wonderful teacher from their hometown. But when it came to worshiping Jesus as their God, that went too far for them, which is why they took offense at him. Similarly, in chapter 2 in Mark, the people were good accepting Jesus as a healer. But when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, remember, to the paralyzed young man, what did the teachers of the law think? This dude, this guy is blaspheming. And what is the result of blasphemy in the Bible time? You take the dude out, stone him to death. You get it? So they were good accepting Jesus as a physician, as a doctor, and as a healer. But when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, they immediately thought, blasphemer. This guy could not be their God. So I say, dear friends, to think that they knew when they really didn't. to think that we know when we don't, to see God and to not acknowledge Him, that's sad. That's terribly wrong. I want us to understand, even though the heading of this passage is John, this passage is not about John. It's really about Jesus. So let me take you there. Remember, the question began. People needed answers because Jesus was doing these miraculous powers. They gave their explanations, but of course, as you and I know, they were false. So what I want to do is I want to take you back to this gospel, back to our Gospel of Mark, not go through the entire book, but go back to where we began, chapter 1, come to chapter 6. And so let me present to you 9. I can't count. This is 10. 9. Let me give you 9 examples of Jesus' miraculous power that we've been able to study thus far. Of course, I won't give you long explanations, but let me highlight for them. And I want you to immerse yourself into those passages. So it begins here with Mark chapter 1, verse 23 to 26. It reads, "Just then, a man in their synagogue," it's like a church. Imagine in this church setting what is happening. "A man in their synagogue or church who was possessed by an impure spirit," what does he do? "Cried out, screaming." Can you imagine that scenario happening here? How horrifying, how terrible that would be. And yet, what happens? "To that very same person who was making this awful sound, what does Jesus say? Silencio, 조용해, be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And what happens? The impure spirit shook the man violently, yet it couldn't harm him. Isn't that amazing? Violence, yet no harm, because Jesus was protecting. Came out of him with a shriek. Oh man, even the going out sounds horrendous, doesn't it? Let me continue. Mark 1, 34. "And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons." Physical sicknesses, emotional turmoil, spiritual hurt, all of them healed. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, 42. "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" And look what Jesus does. He, Jesus, reached out his hand. Remember, this is a time when people have leprosy, everybody avoids him. You don't go near that dude. Everybody avoids him. And yet, what does Jesus do? While everybody ran away, he reaches out. And then what does he do? He goes a step further, doesn't he? Everybody's afraid to touch. Jesus touched the man. And then he says, "I am willing." He said, "Be clean." Oh God, leprosy with a skin disease. All of a sudden, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Continuing, Mark 2, 11 and 12. "I tell you," this is the story of the paralyzed man whom 4 friends brought to Jesus. He says, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." This is to a man who has never walked. He's paralyzed. And Jesus says, "Get up." So what does he do? What he couldn't do, he got up. The ones paralyzed man got up. Not only did he get up, but he also took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. Oh, man. I came in carried by a stretcher, and now he's carrying the stretcher out with them. Continuing, Mark 3:1-5. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And Jesus said to the man, what does he do? What he never been able to do. What he always wanted to do with his hand. And yet he couldn't. And yet Jesus said, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and the hand was completely restored. Oh, folks, these ain't stories. These are miracles that were happening right before their eyes. Let me give you a few more. Mark 4:37-39. A furious squall storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly what? So the boat was taking water. Everybody in the boat was wet now. Perhaps it might have begun to sink a little bit. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Who does that, folks? Are you witnessing a miracle? Please, when you read God's word, don't read a story. You ain't reading a novel. You are witnessing God at work right before your eyes. That's why at times when you read your word, when you read God's word, you got to use your imagination and get there. Let me give you a few more. Mark 5:3-8. The man lived in the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the hills, he will cry out. And then what does he say? Cut himself, how? With stones. How much pain do you have to be that you want to cut yourself with stones? What a horrifying, painful scenario, life this person was having. And yet to him he came. Jesus said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Of course, this progresses. And Jesus sends those demons to how many pigs? Giving you hints, folks. 2,000, right, pigs? And they all go on a suicide mission into the lake, right? Let me give you a couple more. Mark 5:25-29. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years she sought help from doctors and everyone around her. None could help. So she thought, if I just touch his, Jesus' clothes, I will be healed. So how long did it take? The word says, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. One final. Mark 5:38-42. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jairus, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Remember the response when Jesus said this? What did the people do? People who were lamenting, who were crying, who were weeping, who were sad, who just could not overcome their sorrow, right? What happened? They started laughing at Jesus, mocking and ridiculing for being so stupid. Are you that dumb? Do you not see she is dead? You call that sleep? You must be the most undiscerning person that has ever lived. Right? With that attitude, callousness, they laughed at him. But this doesn't deter Jesus, does it? He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. So as we can clearly see, Jesus' power is over all the miracles, all the sicknesses, over all the evil spirits, over the water and the storm, even over death. So yes, Jesus' miraculous power were supposed to be working him. In fact, that's what Herod saw. That's what the people saw. Miraculous powers working in Jesus. Listen carefully, please. Did you know people are as blind as they are unwilling to see? People are as blind as they are unwilling to see. Do you understand? When we're not willing to see, then even what's obvious, we really don't see it. See, Jesus clearly showed the miracles that only God can do. So wouldn't that mean that he is the Almighty God? I think it does. Jesus lived a perfectly holy life, never submitting to the temptations, never speaking out of malice, never not being compassionate and gentle and patient and kind, even to his worst critics and enemies. Did he not forgive even those who crucified him? Is that not the God of love? Jesus served like no king or master ever has, always making himself available for the people who came to him in need, even lowered himself to wash the dirty feet of his disciples, displaying that he is the serving king. People saw Jesus. They saw him do miracles. They heard heavenly teachings, and yet, amazingly, some of them will still not place their faith in him and refuse to worship him as their true God. Sadly, that spirit is very present in our world today. As many people see this world, and they are in awe of her grandeur and majesty, and yet they still will not honor her creator. Of all the people that are alive today, have any one of us created our lungs to breathe? Have any one of us created our hearts to beat? Have any one of us created the blood streams in our bodies? Have any one of us created the digestive system twisting and winding all over our bodies and yet working so smoothly and perfectly? Who else but the perfect God could do this? Certainly not evolution. The heights of the sky, the depths of the ocean, the natural wonders where no human hands could ever shape, and yet there it is. Who else but the amazing God could do this? Certainly not some random Big Bang happenings. Some people say if only they can see or touch God, then they will believe. But have you touched the oxygen we breathe? And yet you know there's breath as you breathe unceasingly. Have you been to Kenya or Burundi or Paraguay? And yet do we not believe there are such places, though we have not set our foot on those lands? Many people believe in many things, but when it comes to our God, they are unwilling to believe. And therefore, in their stubborn minds, God doesn't exist. Do you know what's most dangerous in life? when you think you know, but you don't. When you think that others are wrong, but you are. When you insist in your way, when God teaches a different way. Why did Jesus, our God, come to this world and do these miraculous things? Jesus did his miracles not to show you how powerful he is, though he's more powerful than anyone, for he is the Almighty God. Jesus did his miracles to show you, to show all the people that to save a sinner from our sins takes miraculous powers. Let me repeat that. Jesus did his miracles to show you and to show all the people that to save a sinner from our sins take miraculous powers. Did you know it's a miracle that a perfect and holy God would transform into the likeness of a lowly, sinful creature? And yet Jesus did that, didn't he? It's a miracle that when sin and holiness collide, that God's holy wrath does not immediately annihilate the sinner. Yet in Jesus, it didn't happen while he walked on earth, did it? It's a miracle that simply with the word, demons will flee, the waves and the wind will become quiet, leprosy will be cleansed, sicknesses will be healed. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus spoke, didn't it? It's a miracle that God would allow sinners to lay their hands on him, to nail him on a wooden cross, to treat him as a chief of criminals. And humbly and lovingly, Jesus allowed them to nail him on the cross, didn't he? Why? Why would Jesus do all that? Why would Jesus do all these amazing and humble miracles? All for one reason, so that sinners like us can see by faith that Jesus offered up his life to save sinners just like me and you. Did you know that's the greatest miracle, the greatest gift we can ever receive? If we see by faith, please, if we see by faith Jesus on the cross and his resurrection was to save me, save you, then you have received the greatest miracle, his new and eternal life for you, for all of us. Jesus came to do this miracle to save sinners who can't save themselves. Did you know that? You can't save yourself. That's why Jesus came to save you. Let me end this message by asking you two questions. Have you met Jesus who came to save you? Second, have you experienced Jesus' miracle for you? Will you just spend a few minutes in prayer, reflecting on what you just heard? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, today we pause and ponder, linger, and wrestle with the passage where one of your beloved disciple, John, at the young age of 30, willingly offered his life, even to have his head severed, because he spoke truth. He spoke out against the sin of adultery to the king. To the king. Consequences to him was not as important as obedience to you. So Heavenly Father, today as we ponder John's sacrifice for your glory, as we first and most of all remember Jesus' incredible sacrifice on the cross for us, and even now as we are about to receive this cup, a small wafer that represents your body broken for us, and this small cup of juice pointing to the shed blood of Jesus for us. As we accept it by faith, Lord, help us to taste your goodness and to experience your presence. So, Lord, we look to you for blessings. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name.